Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You may be seated. There was a game show on television. I think maybe those of us who are a little bit older might remember the 1970s remake of it, and a few of us might even remember the original show from the early 50s. And interestingly, it's one of those shows that keeps cycling back into our lives in different formats. So today, of course, iTunes has a version of the games. It's called Name That Tune. And if you remember, the rules were very simple. The host would play a few notes of a popular song, and then contestants tried to be the first to get it. And then they would even have a competition where I can name that tune in three notes or whatever. And there were some songs that were obviously very easy to recognize from the very first note, and others that eluded the memory until maybe they even heard the first word of the song. Now, I will grant you that many of us do not have that kind of recall. But there must be an equal amount of people that can hear that first note on the radio, and they either quickly turn up the volume because they know what is coming, or they switch the station to something else because they also know what's coming. And this type of recall comes from months of hearing it on the radio or your iPod or your phone or a CD. And so I was wondering if maybe we could this morning play Name That Bible Passage the same way. So let's try. I'm going to give you four words. For it is by... it is by grace you have been saved. That was even in our epistle lesson, right? Through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works. All right, here's another one. Go therefore and make of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son. And then can you complete the passage with one word? Lo, I'm with you always. All right, very good. Or how about three words? I have learned. To be content, from Philippians chapter 4. And you should get this one with one word, Jesus. Yeah. That's the first word kids learn in confirmation, right? Okay, and then you should be able to get this one with two words, God so. Okay, not bad, not bad. You know, we learn many things, don't we, through our ears, through repetition. I mean, for example, if we hear old Uncle Bill's stories long enough, over enough years, we're going to remember those stories and the details to the point where we can probably repeat them along with him. That oral teaching method works in the same way. That was the method that was used at the time of Jesus when preparing young students to be rabbis or teachers. The mention of a line or a theme from a biblical passage would call to mind for them the entire passage and the teachings of it and what its meaning was. And we know that Jesus often used this method when dealing with the religious leaders of his day. In our gospel today, we covered that well-known verse. John 3:16 probably was maybe even the first verse that you ever memorized, except for, of course, Jesus wept. We've heard John 3:16 enough that we understand that it is the gospel message in miniature. But do you know the context? The story behind it? and how Jesus taught Nicodemus, an aged Pharisee, the truth and meaning of these words. It was after dark when Nicodemus found Jesus away from his disciples. Nicodemus had traveled after the sun had gone down so that he would not be detected. He had not gone on official business. He had not gone to test Jesus. He was there because he had questions. He knew the scriptures, and what Jesus was saying in public was really not against the teachings of the scriptures at all. In fact, his words were bringing new light and life to the passages. And so Nicodemus was inquisitive, but he was also cautious. If other Pharisees and religious leaders found out that he had met with Jesus, there would have been a shadow, a cloud over his own reputation. As the old saying goes, lie down with the dogs and you come up with fleas. And so Nicodemus was cautious. So he comes at night under the cover of darkness. Now the two of them had barely gotten into their conversation when Jesus threw out a line that certainly would have drawn Nicodemus' mind back to that great scriptural story. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, and much like in the game Name That Tune, the moment Jesus had said that, the entire story would have run through Nicodemus' mind. We read about it in the book of Numbers this morning. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. And then we read how the Lord sent venomous snakes among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the Israelites died. And then the people come again to Moses and said, oh, okay, we have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes from us. And so Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it out of bronze and put it on a pole. And anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. And so Moses made the bronze snake and he put it up on a pole. And anyone then who had been bitten by the snake, if they looked up at the pole, they lived. Now, Nicodemus would have immediately remembered that story. He would have pictured in his own mind the bronze snake on a pole. And he would have known immediately the context of that passage. The Jews were once again in rebellion against God. They complained again and again and again that Moses had taken them out of the pleasant and peaceful life as slaves in abject poverty, with little to eat and little to live for, just for them to die in the desert. It amazes me and others how much the wandering Jews romanticized their lives in Egypt. They often wished to go back. Pastors have kind of a little saying that every congregation has a back to Egypt committee, that they want to go back to the way things were when I don't think being in slavery was such a great thing for Israel. Anyway, in the early 1980s, Keith Green became one of the leaders of the Christian rock movement. And one of his classic songs was a parody of this desire to go back to Egypt. It was entitled, So You Want to Go Back to Egypt? And it's worth a listen. Just go on YouTube and you can understand that he puts the insanity of the Israelites' wishes into a rather humorous light. One of the great images he conjures up is about manna, eating manna, morning, noon, and night. You know, manna cookies, manna pies, manna this, manna that. Anyway, you should look it up. The lyrics are kind of interesting. But anyway, Nicodemus would have understood this story and the symbol for what it was. And it was very plain then that Jesus, the Savior, was the serpent lifted up on the cross, on the pole. And it may have shocked this old rabbi that Jesus claimed a deity and then explained very simply why he had come into the world in human form. He told Nicodemus that the Father had sent him to be lifted up so that humankind would have eternal life. Much like that serpent raised by Moses on a post, those then who recognized that they would die once bitten had to look at it with belief in their hearts. But Nicodemus struggles with this simple explanation. He struggled because he was still in darkness. You know, some have said that when Jesus illustrated that men do their deeds in the dark, that he was referring to Nicodemus coming to him in the dark veil of night. And although his approach to Jesus was not that of the evil religious leaders, it was to mask his approach. I mean, he loved his position, the perks that came with being a Pharisee. And he loved them probably more than the answer that he received. Because when Nicodemus heard that he was going to need a spiritual rebirth, he could not conceive it. I mean, he was a learned rabbi, a religious leader of the Jewish people. Wasn't that enough for him to prove his love for God? Isn't that the same question many people ask today? Well, I go to church. I serve on a board. I give a little tithe. I even visit the sick and shut-ins every once in a while. Isn't that enough to prove that I believe? Jesus' answer would be no. It isn't enough until we look upon the Son of Man lifted up on the cross and believe that he was offered up to pay for our sins. And at that point, your Lenten journey begins. For it all heads to the point where Jesus is nailed to the cross, where he dies for us and is resurrected on Easter. That's what the season of Lent is about. Look up at the Son of Man. Believe and you will be saved. Now Nicodemus continued to argue the point. He really didn't get it at all. But Jesus was quite direct. He let Nicodemus know that he couldn't see the spiritual point because he was spiritually dead. And imagine how well that went over with Nicodemus. He was a spiritual leader of the people. He had studied the scriptures, the law, all the Old Testament prophets, more likely twice as long as Jesus had. And this young rabbi is going to tell the older, learned man that he was in spiritual darkness. He told him he couldn't understand the spiritual implications of Jesus' teachings because he had not yet been born of the Spirit. In other words, he was still spiritually dead. I mean, it would be like if you, after a couple of Bible studies, went to a cardinal or a bishop and told them that the way they were seeing Scripture was all wrong. And that you were going to straighten them all out. Why would they believe you? At best, they would probably dismiss you as a nut. At worst, they would probably argue points with you using logic and verses. Well, Nicodemus argued with logic. He wanted to know how a person could be born again. I mean, he was a little too large to enter back into his mother's womb, but he missed the point. He didn't see his need for a new birth. He did not see his need for a spiritual awakening. He saw it in worldly terms. And Jesus here is dealing with spiritual reality. So Nicodemus was confusing his position with the synagogue and the religious duties with his spiritual life. In other words, he was putting the cart before the horse. He thought that if he did those things, then that meant that he had a spiritual life. But Jesus told him, no. You have to be born again spiritually for those things to mean anything. Having a spiritual life comes first before the labors of the faith. Now, most historians do believe that Nicodemus did finally get the point, that he was later born again spiritually. And we surmise that by his partnership with Joseph of Arimathea when they took Jesus' body down from the cross and placed it in a tomb. But today we are looking at how this message of spiritual rebirth affects us and our Lenten journey. Are you relying on your position in the church or your long-established faith or your service to the church as a substitute for spiritual rebirth? If that's the case, we need to hear again these words that you must be born again. You must be able to understand truly that God so loved the world that He indeed gave His only Son. That whoever believes, whoever is born again, whoever has faith in Him has eternal life. Amen.